Well, won't you stand with me once more as we turn to our text for this morning, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Listen, for this is the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. You may be seated. In our passage this morning, we read of not one, but two classic confrontations. Twice in our passage, the Lord is confronted by the Pharisees. They first bring a charge against him and his disciples, and then later they lay a trap for him, hoping that Jesus will walk right into it. And as you can see, these two confrontations are closely related, for not only are they related and then they're both confrontations by the Pharisees, but in both cases the topic is also the same. What is lawful to do on the Sabbath? And so in the first showdown, in the first confrontation, the Pharisees bring an accusation against Jesus' disciples. And yet, make no mistake, it's Jesus who is ultimately being challenged. I mean, look at who the Pharisees address. They say, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But by doing so, ultimately, they are coming to Jesus to challenge him. They're challenging his teaching. They're challenging his leadership. And I want you to hear, this is a serious charge, right? Either Jesus has no control over his disciples, so he's incompetent, or he's approving of their quote-unquote lawlessness. And that makes him just as guilty, right? So is he trapped? As the Pharisees challenge Jesus and the disciples, maybe this is it. Maybe they've finally found, right? Maybe they've finally found a way to get him. Can they just now prove he's a lawbreaker? Can they finally dismiss Jesus as being irrelevant? Well, if you picture what's taking place in this scene, it's a little bit insane if you think about it. Right? Jesus has attracted this following such that whatever he does, wherever he goes, he is being so closely watched. All eyes are on him, and not only him, even his disciples. What they do, what they are saying, how they're acting. All of it's up to public scrutiny and debate. To the point that here we have the disciples walking through a field. plucking grains of seed and eating. And this becomes a point of contention. This becomes a point to debate over. And what we see is Jesus is on the move, right? With his disciples. They've got places to go. There's ministry to be done. His disciples are hungry. They're on the move. They require energy. So they're plucking grain and eating it. So are the Pharisees correct? Are the disciples actually doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? The law forbids harvesting on the Sabbath. But truly, this doesn't count as harvesting. In fact, the law makes a distinction between harvesting with tools and plucking by hand. It even wasn't even considered stealing to walk by someone's field and take by hand what's needed to survive. So are they actually breaking the Sabbath law against harvesting by taking a few grains by their hands? Well, that would be a stretch. And yet this is exactly what the Pharisees are skilled at. They're skilled at stretching the law. This is what they were known for. If there were any uncertainties or any gray areas not specifically addressed, then the Pharisees would say, well, isn't it safer? Isn't it better to sort of err on the side of caution? Even if it's not explicitly forbidden, isn't it better to show restraint just in case? And the Pharisees would come up with all sorts of extra rules to serve as hedges, to serve as fences further out around the and beyond the specific laws of Scripture. After all, the thinking goes, if the law is good, then more laws is even better. And so given this kind of challenge to present it to Jesus over something very minor or fringe about obeying the law on the Sabbath, how does our Lord respond? What does Jesus do when the Pharisees are so clearly reaching beyond the Scriptures to make their challenge? Does he just dismiss them? No, you're wrong. Move away, move along, right? No, he responds by taking them back to the Scriptures. And yet he probably doesn't take them to where they were expecting to go, or where we were expecting to go. For rather than addressing this specific issue of grain and what one does with it on the Sabbath, he goes to the core of where their disagreement truly lies. For you see, our Lord doesn't take their bait. He doesn't start getting into what does or what does not constitute Sabbath observance or Sabbath disobedience. For Jesus refuses to be a doctor who only gives band-aids and sutures after the damage has been done. Rather, he chooses to go to the heart, to the root cause of these disagreements and problems. He takes the Pharisees to the Scriptures to see where their fundamental problem truly lies. In fact, I love this. He says, have you not read? Whoa, right? Already, Jesus is being incredibly offensive here. Asking Pharisees, have you not read? That is not an innocent question. It is a cutting rebuke. It'd be like telling a singer, have you seen the musical scales? Telling an engineer, do you know how to add or subtract? They're Pharisees. Of course they've read the Scriptures. That's their job. They study, they apply the Scriptures. That's what they do. It's in their job description. So Jesus levels this cutting rebuke against the Pharisees. But look where he turns in the Scriptures. He says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? He entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat nor any of those who were with him, but only for the priests. It's the bread of the presence, which was kept in the tabernacle, was lawful only for the priests to consume. And yet Jesus takes us to a place where David and his men were starving. They ate the bread, and yet they were not judged for it. Here Jesus takes us to an exception to the rule. Jesus is identifying what happens when the sharp edges of the law rub up against those sharp circumstances of life. When the law runs up against real life situations, it creates needs for exceptions. For here we find two compelling laws at play: a law which values human life, a law which values mercy. And when it runs up against the ceremonial law, which one wins? Which law bends in service to the other? Jesus applies this Davidic exception when he quotes from Hosea 6, as he tells the Pharisees, "If you'd known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." Notice this is also the theme, then, of the Pharisees' next challenge to our Lord in the synagogue. They attempt to trap Jesus by bringing to his attention a man with a withered hand. And they ask him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus isn't falling for it. He refuses to act according to their expectations, because he answers their question with a question of his own. He says to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out?" So that earlier in the field, Jesus directed the Pharisees to exceptions from the scriptures itself. Here in the synagogue, Jesus directs them to exceptions even in their own practice. Not only do the Pharisees not fully read, not only do they not fully understand the law, they also themselves are inconsistent when applying it. They've set up such high and lofty requirements on top of the law, and yet this only serves to further highlight their own disobedience, even to their own man-made scruples. So he reminds them of how much more value is a man than a sheep. "So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. Do you see here, when the fourth commandment is confronted by the sixth commandment, which one holds sway for Jesus? Human life is more important. And that's highlighted here to a great extent. This man wasn't on the verge of death, was he? He'd had a withered hand for a long time. He could surely survive another day if Jesus wanted to come back and heal him then. And yet, to prove his point, to show the Pharisees the meaning of love, the meaning of mercy, Jesus heals the man. And ironically, he does so without much work. He does it with a word: "Stretch out your hand," and his hand was restored. So that both in the fields and here in the synagogue, Jesus highlights the necessity of mercy, which overrides the ceremonial or external obediences of the law. And in our passage, Jesus points out another exception to the rule. In verse 5, he says, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" Right? The priests in the temple were called to work. They were called to labor on the Sabbath. Though the day was to be a day of rest, there was no rest for the sacrifices which were being offered. And Jesus applies this exception by saying, "I tell you, something greater than priests is here with you." No, he says something greater than the temple is here. So if priests had an exception for their labor in the temple made with hands, how much more of an exception for those who labor in and for the true temple? In Christ, the true temple has come. The old temple had signified God's presence with his people. There God dwelt in the midst of his people of Israel. Now in Christ, our Lord has come in the flesh. Christ is the fulfillment of the temple because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so Jesus directs the Pharisees' false accusation to find its answer in true mercy, in true worship. And if you pay close attention, it's a little odd in that these exceptions that Jesus goes to, they don't seem to apply to the disciples' situation, do they? David and his men were on the verge of starvation. Were the disciples that hungry? Likewise, though Christ is the fulfillment of the temple of God with us, how does their eating grain fulfill some priestly act or priestly worship or sacrifice? After all, remember, if the disciples are not really guilty of breaking the law in the first place, why is Jesus even talking about exceptions to the law? That's like getting pulled over for going 55 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone, and when the police ask you, "What are you doing?" saying, giving reasons for why you're in such a hurry. Why not tell the Pharisees they're wrong? Well, he's highlighting their misunderstanding. He knows they're wrong, but he's highlighting their misunderstanding because they claim to be experts in the law. And so Jesus shows them how they fundamentally do not understand it. They are not reading the scriptures properly. Because the point is not that if they were reading properly, they'd know what is and what isn't lawful to do on the Sabbath. The point is that if they were reading properly, they'd know who it is they're addressing. You see, our Lord directs us not to more nuanced policies, but to a person. For isn't that truly at the heart of their disagreement? These questions, these challenges, these are not born out of a love for God or a love for their neighbor. They're born out of their own hatred for Christ. For while the Pharisees would blame the disciples for eating on the Sabbath or try and trap Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, look at what they themselves do on the Sabbath. In verse 14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Was that lawful to do on the Sabbath? Or any other day? And so in our passage, is Jesus here just casting aside the Sabbath? Is he just doing away with the fourth commandment? No. He doesn't say it's okay, we no longer have to keep the Sabbath day holy. What he does instead is remarkable. Is that he directs us to himself. Jesus says he's greater than the temple. Jesus says he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that means not only that he has authority to judge what is and isn't lawful to do, but greater than that, who Jesus is affects how we rest on the Sabbath day. For you see, a part of me would just love to turn to more practical concerns of what it looks like to obey the fourth commandment in light of Christ's finished work on the cross, and we could get a list going, right, of what is and isn't lawful to do on the Sabbath. As much as I want to address the differences that exist between Old and New Testaments, wouldn't that be a disservice to do so from this passage? These are good and important questions to consider, especially that transition from the last day of the week, right, to the first day of the week, worship. But notice here that our Lord doesn't take us to the particulars of what is and what's not lawful to do on the Lord's day. It doesn't mean he doesn't care about what we do. Rather, he's addressing the heart of the matter. So let's make sure we go also to the heart of what our Lord is saying. For our Lord grounds his teaching for us in verse 8, when he says that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Do you hear what Jesus is saying when he says this? What Jesus is claiming is an authority, not only to teach or instruct things about the Sabbath, but primarily he's claiming to have an identity, and not just any identity. For who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Who created the Sabbath? Right? Think back to Genesis 2. After finishing his work of creation, our Lord says that on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. To be Lord of the Sabbath is to be the Lord who rested on that seventh day of creation. To be Lord of the Sabbath is to be the one who created all things then and set aside this day of rest from the beginning of time. Bound up in then who we are as image bearers of God, as part of our very nature, is that we were created to work and to rest. But I love that Jesus doesn't just say, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Notice what he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. For Christ is fully God and fully man. Christ himself is not just God present with us, but God in the flesh, Son of God, and a son of Adam. For the rest that God entered into on the seventh day is a rest that Adam never fully achieved. Though made in God's image, Adam was to work in the garden and to rest in the Lord, and yet because of sin, his work was incomplete, and the work of his children would remain incomplete as the Sabbath rest followed God's people even into the promised land. The promised land itself was to be a land of peace, a land of rest, and yet Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4 that if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. For Jesus to say that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath means that a son of Adam has done what Adam could never do or never did. That a son of man, a son of Adam now rules over the Sabbath. And how does he rule? How does he reign as Lord of the Sabbath? Well, this is the same Lord who has anticipated these events by announcing in the verse directly prior to the one I read, at the end of chapter 11, notice what this Lord of the Sabbath has to say to you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does it look like for us to then rest on the Lord's day? At its heart, it looks like receiving. Since Christ is our rest, since he is our peace, then our rest is first and foremost a gift from God. For in Christ, our rest has been won. It has been achieved. And as Lord of the Sabbath, he has obeyed where Adam failed. As Lord of the Sabbath, he now bestows the blessings of heaven upon his people. And as Lord of the Sabbath, he calls us to rest, not simply from this activity or from that activity, but primarily to rest in him. And as we gather each and every Lord's Day, we gather to a place of rest, a place of refreshment. For we remain pilgrims on our way to our eternal rest. And yet as Christ meets with us here, we're also given a foretaste of that great and final day where we will truly be at rest, where we will be united fully and finally as the people of God. Therefore, as we gather among each other, as we respond to the Lord in prayer, in confession, in faith, with gratitude, we don't do these things out of any prideful arrogance. But let us come as weak. Let us come as those needing rest. For here with Christ we find true and lasting peace, as we're called to place our faith not in ourselves, but in Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath because he has entered the Sabbath rest and he bestows, he gives that rest to you. Amen. Let's pray.